correct? All right. Again, Cherrydale, it is a blessing to be here as every year. Thank you so much for being gracious enough to do several things. One, to love me perpetually and your support for our work and for our ministry, for loving my family and praying for us, for supporting us in the works we do in the different ways we try to disciple the church in our different forms and various forms, and for being some of my dearest friends on planet Earth. Stephanie is not here. As you know, either Stephanie or Lear travels with me wherever I go. Stephanie is finishing up this section of her BSF studies, so she couldn't travel when I needed to get here, but graciously, Bill allowed me to break up my visit into two parts. Usually I'm back-to-back Sundays, but I have to run down to Houston to deal with a small church crisis at two of the assemblies down there. And I'll be back the last Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday of going into June. And Stephanie will be with me then, so you get a chance to see her. Also, I have the wonderful pleasure of introducing again to some Steve McCauley and his family, and just some of you guys saw Steve last weekend. So when we're in the D.C. area, we get a chance, probably more now than the rest of our lives, to see each other. And Steve is one of the stars of honor that I have in my life, and to know him and his family has been God's gift to me. And he brought with him Austin, who also came with us to Germany. Besides his wife and his son, Micah is how old now?
Two and a half.
Two and a half? Wow. I pray he stays looking like your side of the family. Okay. Just that's part of our fasting and prayer daily. But Austin, good to see you. I'm glad you got a chance to come. You guys going to lunch with us? Are you going to lunch with us?
Yes.
Okay, that's a yes. All right. So it's a privilege, a dualic privilege to have a chance to be here. I want you to go on a journey with me that is about 15 years old. I'm going to give you a bunch of verses, and then I'm going to ask you a question, and I hope that what I give you will be pertinent and relative to you as an individual. So let's start by someone turning in their Bible and reading out loud Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Somebody else find Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. You got those two passages of Scripture. You got Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, and then you've got Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Who has Deuteronomy? Would you please?
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind.
Okay, who's got Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9? Jeremiah 17, 9.
The heart is more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. Who can understand?
What are the two common denominators in both verses? What is it? The heart. Now, here we have in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, the great Shema. The great Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with the highest expression of your person and being, with all your heart. The Hebrew word there is lev, the centermost element of your being. Okay? Then you go to Jeremiah chapter 17, same testament, and you have this statement. The statement is this: the heart is deceitful above all things, ravenously wicked. Who can know it? You've got two diametrically opposed principles operating, trying to focus in on one central common denominator. The heart. Why is it that God places such amazing weight and tug of war on heart? That word there. And is it, I struggle. does the heart mean spirit? Does it mean emotions? Does it mean soul? Does it mean feelings? Does it mean intellect? Does it mean will? And if it is going through that kind of operation, what is my template to judge which one is it talking about now? So today we're going to look at the heart. And I'm going to try to answer this. I know that I'll probably get some differences of opinions, but that's why we come to church, so you guys can find out that I'm right and you're wrong. Here we go. Father, we thank you for your word, and we praise you, Lord, for the opportunity of the body to come together and to look at challenges that affect us. They're not strange departures into weird and mythical things that have no sense or purpose, but the real life where we are is what we're looking into. And God, that's what we want to know. We want to know what thus saith the Lord. Help us is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Why is the heart so important? Because the heart, as Kenny Grant would say, the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. You don't speak with your mouth, you speak with what?
The heart.
Yeah, out of the abundance of the heart. Man speaking. The mouth is the microphone. The heart is talking. You don't think with your brain, you think with your... What does the Bible say? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You ready for this one? You don't put your treasure in a bank. Your treasure is in your... Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. God puts amazing pressure on this thing called heart. And the thing is, we have kind of like read through the scripture. We kind of like scanned through the scriptures and just let it go. But to be solid, mature, developing Christians, there needs to be a lockdown on our understanding of the heart. And this is the best I could come up with. When I was saying before I was right, I'm not, I was totally kidding, because I'm still dealing with this. Although I've anchored down a few aspects and a few thoughts, I'm still working on this thing, like I said, for 15 years. And I'll give you kind of the background behind that. I was at Sedan Bible Camp 15 years ago, and Kenny Grant and I were doing a conference there, and Kenny just grabs me just out of the blue, and he says, Dwight, come here, sit on, let's talk about something. I said, what? Let's talk about the heart. Okay. And he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. And I threw right back at him, Jeremiah 17, 9. He said, yeah, now what's up with that? And amazingly, this conference was attended by about 140, 150 people. He and I sat down at this table by ourselves, but when we looked up 20 minutes later, 145 people had surrounded us. And they were all trying to listen to these two guys, the two speakers of this conference, kind of like arguing and not really arguing, agreeing and sometimes disagreeing, trying to come to a conclusion about the heart. The heart is this strange entity that God both condemns and then gives great responsibility to. Notice, Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. What saith it? The word is the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine, God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made salvation. Right? You got that? Okay, now turn to Acts chapter 8. Turn to Acts chapter 8. And we're almost done with my introduction. Acts chapter 8. Now, this is the story of a guy who is called Simon the Sorcerer. And look at what it says in verse number 9 of Acts chapter 8. But there was a certain man named Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out he himself and some great, which to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they to him they had regard, because that for a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. Now, what does the Bible say he believes? He believes in his heart. All right? And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles of Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And if he had not yet fallen on them, only they had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that, through the laying on the apostles' hand, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I shall lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Get this, for thy heart is not right before God. Now drop down. It's the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And look at what it says in verse number 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, there came a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart. You follow me? 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. One of those books in the Old Testament you rarely read. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. In verse 7, 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 7. In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto the God, thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father. Thou hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established. For thou hast made me king over people like the dust of earth and multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people was so great? And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart. In thine heart. Okay? Now, 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, Hittites, of nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their God. Solomon clave unto these in love. He had 700 wives, princes, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. What is going on here's the Dwight Knight answer. For whatever reason, whether it is in the process of the Old Testament and the covenant relationship God had during the dispensational period of the law, or in the New Testament under the church age, God apparently has kept the heart in the same state. And what is that? State of flux. A state of flux. Prove it to me, Dwight. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse number 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as many as of us were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, I want you to see that. That's very important. This is talking to saved people. Saved people. This isn't talking to people who are looking in, peeking in, trying to decide whether or not they want to be Christians or not. This is talking to the redeemed. The born again, blood washed saint. So, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of death, we shall be in the likeness of resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Not that we cannot. Not that we would not, but that we should not serve sin. Look at what it says in verse number 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, for that you may that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive and from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, but you are not under the law, but you're under grace. What is happening here? Notice that the demands of this declaration, God puts the ball back in your court. Previous to my salvation, I had to sin. I had to sin not only because it was my nature, but everything I did was an affront to God. Everything I did made God judge me. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. It is a clear declaration that you are in constant trouble even when you try to do good. The heart is in flux. So how then do I respond to God in this matter of this tug of war for my heart? What do I do? You remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. The sower sows the word, and when the word is sown in their heart, Satan comes immediately to steal the word that was in their heart. Certain Satan realizes that the word of God sits long enough in your heart, it will germinate and will begin to change your mind. So he comes along and he steals the word. The word is precious, but also the word of God is in danger. It's in jeopardy. So what do you do? Well, here's my message. Here are four things that are essential that have to happen relative to your heart. And they're all in the book of Proverbs. Three of them in chapter 23 of Proverbs, and one is in chapter 4. Let's look. Proverbs chapter 23. Verse 19. This is what it says. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. So often people tell us, every movie, every love story, every romantic song says, follow your heart, follow your heart. No! Rule number one, you don't follow your heart, make your heart follow you. Guide your heart in the way. In other words, there must be an established principle, an established plan. There must be a purpose for where you are taking your heart. Your heart may go dragging, bucking, kicking, and screaming. But you guide your heart in the way. You have a perspective that is designed and ordered by the Holy Spirit, and you take your heart to the destiny that God has planned. You do not follow your heart because, like I say, your heart is in flux. Sometimes your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You guide your heart in the way. Well, here's the point. Well, Dwight, where's the way? The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, it says this, ponder the path of your feet and let your way be established. The word way there is the Hebrew word derek, D-E-R-E-K. My brother was named after that word. And you guys that are old heads remember that earth moving machines were called derricks at one time. And a derrick would cut through earth. And the word used here is a military trench. It's a trench that is cut so that it comes right up to your neck like this. That's how deep you're in the trench. And it's only for observation. You are in a place of protection in the way. But the word that's used for the wicked, for the ungodly, the word way there, means a slippery, uneven slope that usually is ice covered and every step is tenuous. And that's why God says, don't go the way of sinners, but follow the way that is cut for the righteous. You guide your heart in the way. The way has already been cut. It's already been established. It takes a great deal of effort and might to get out of the way. Don't follow your heart. You've heard me say this before. Sometimes I'm doing premarital counseling and I've got a girl and a guy in front of me, and you ask the girl, why are you marrying him? Oh, my heart flutters when I see him, and I get this all over me, and And when he touches me, I just tremble. And I just love being around him and holding him and hugging him and touching his face against my face. And my answer is always the same. I have a German shepherd at home that does the same thing for me. You don't need a husband, you need a dog. Now, I say that kind of humorously because 5 years later, I'm going to be with them in divorce court. The same couple says, I love you, I need you, I can't live without you. We'll say at each other across the room in a courtroom, I can't stand her, I want her out of my life. I can't stand him. He's not what I want. Guide your heart. You know what that means? That you have a clear perspective of the destiny God has for your life. And you don't follow your heart, you make your heart follow you. Your heart should not be the engine, it should be the caboose in your life. You know what God wants. You know what God has planned for you. Guide your heart. And I would say that to every single person who's seeking to live with someone in holy matrimony. You pull yourselves over, sequester each other's heart, and you start to deal with the issue of what are we moving toward. A couple of college kids went down to Fort Lauderdale for a spring break, and they paired off guy and girl, guy and girl, guy and girl. And as they were driving back to the schools, they said, hey, you know what? Let's just get married. And you had six idiot kids getting married to each other. They just met each other as car ride mates down to Fort Lauderdale in an old VW van. And they got married. They followed their heart. Not one marriage lasted more than 3 years, but three kids were born. Because biology doesn't care. Little sperm plus little egg equals little you. It doesn't care that you're not in love anymore. But every single romantic movie, every single television sitcom, every single idea of every romantic novel says, just follow your heart. And that's a lie. It's in contradistinction to what God is saying. You guide your heart. That means you know ahead of time where your heart needs to end up. Guide your heart. You do it. You know. Here's the second thing. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. This is what it says. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The word there is the Greek word in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, telero. You know what it means? Guard. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Not only do you guide your heart in your way, guard your heart. Notice, guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. The way it is in the imperative, the way you break it down in a strict form, is saying this: above all else, stop whatever else you're doing, and guard your heart, for out of it will define your life's destiny. Out of it will flow your life story. Out of it will define your life's borders. Guard your heart. The reason why you guard something is for two reasons. One, first, you don't need something invading it. You don't need something to invade your heart and put something in your heart that shouldn't be there. One of the things that you find in Luke chapter 22, it says, then Satan entered Judas Iscariot's heart, filled his heart. Same thing was mentioned about Simon. Same thing is talked about the Antichrist. Satan will consume the human heart. That's why the scripture says guard it. And remember the things that find entry to your heart in the easiest way. Media has found the most convenient way to get to your heart. It has studied, it has planned, it has cajoled, it's studied you and looked at your life patterns. And it softens you on and massages you on issues that you are tentative on or that you're kind of weak on. And it finds that as an entrance way, a segue into getting your heart. When we were in India a couple of months ago, we were riding through one of the poor areas of India, through Agra. And the brother that was with us, some of you met him at Journey, Saji Varghese. And he knows me. I was in the front seat. And he said, Dwight, I want you to do something. What? Roll up your window. And he said, put on your blinds. I had those things you wear at night to fall asleep to cover your eyes. He said, put it on. Why? And I saw why instantly. Little kids were coming up to beg. Kids that had been purposely mutilated to make them better beggars. They break a kid's arm, a young man's arm, and then tie it around in a funny way so it grow back wrong. And you see this little kid coming up saying, please, please. And what you don't know, what you don't see as a tourist, is that somewhere there's someone watching him, his pimp, who's going to take all the money you make. It's not going to this kid. He may look emaciated. He may look starving. But he's not going to get that money. Or they'll impregnate a little 11-year-old girl, and they have her baby. And she comes and knocks on the window, please feed my baby, feed my baby. And Saji knows that I'm a big sucker. I would take every dime I got, I'd mortgage my home to help these kids. And he's saying, it's not going to them, Dwight. He knows that my heart is huge. And he's saying, keep this out of your heart. He says, Dwight, I know you. He knows that I start having an anxiety attack. I go to an ATM machine and take every dime I've got out of there to give away to kids. And it's not going to them. And what he was doing was helping me guard my heart in a pitiful situation. And that's what Satan is. Satan finds that soft spot, that weak spot that you have judged to be. It can't be bad. It can't be wrong. It can't be corrupt. You've heard the slogans like I have. If it feels good, doesn't it feel right? If it feels good, do it. And God is saying, you better guard your heart. Guard it. Be careful what you let in. Catchy little tune that float hellish words that changes your way of thinking, changes your theology, changes your morality. Cute little comments that seem harmless that teach you their hellish, poisoned doctrine. Guard your heart. Be careful what you let in. But also, here's the other flip side of that. The reason why you guard something is not just so things can't get in, but so things can't get out. Remember, your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Don't let things in that shouldn't get in. Don't let things out that shouldn't get out. You are still in danger. Lovingly, one of the most important women in my life is a woman by the name of Jane Chacko. She's the wife of Abe Chacko and the mother of two boys that I discipled. And when I was in full-time ministry before I got married, I went over to see them, and Jane gave me something. She gave me a little plaque that she had macrameed. And she said, Dwight, you travel so much, you're in hotels all the time. I want you to have this. And I'll tell you what it is in a minute, but I'm going to tell you its source. You ask me, Dwight, how do I guard my heart? You take the seven covenants that David made with himself. Turn to Psalm 101. Seven covenants David made. And I would say more to men than to women. I'm not saying women aren't evil too or wicked, but men especially. Look what it says, Psalm 101. Follow my alliteration here. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. First thing, praise. Make sure that your heart is filled with praise. Praise. Here's the next one, verse 2. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. You know what that is? Practice. I'll behave in a perfect way. The next one, same verse. Oh, when wilt thou come before me? I will walk within my house with perfect heart. You know what that's saying? You know what that's saying? Protection. My house is the sphere of my protection. I'll be protected. Here's the next thing. Verse number 3. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. And that was the thing that she macrameed. She said, right, every time you go into a hotel, put this on top of the television. And when she gave it to me and she explained it to me, I broke down in tears. I cried because that was such a big temptation to me. And I'm not just talking about the temptation of pornography. I'm talking about the temptation of entertainment. Entertainment that will stop you from spending time alone in the Word and in prayer. Something, just let me see another quarter of this basketball game. Let me just see the end of this movie. And it robs you of the time you should spend with God. I am not sent out into the mission field to be entertained by the world and its media and its source of entertainment. I'm sent out into the mission field to feed God's people, to encourage God's people, to give an opportunity for God's people to talk about and talk about the things of God in other places. I'm not sent there for my own pleasure. And these things are time taker uppers. And if Satan can't get you with perversion, he will get you with time. Wasting time. Perception. I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes. Next thing. Look what he says in verse number 4. A froward heart would I not shall not depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. You know what that is? I won't know a wicked person. Anybody know what that is? A P word. I will not know a wicked person. Purity. Purity. I won't hang around people who tell filthy jokes. I don't collude with people of duplicitous mindsets. I don't hang out with backslidden Christians. Love them, pray for them, encourage them, sure. But I don't hang out with them. Next thing, what says in verse number 5. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. Guess what? Pride. Pride coming for destruction and a haughty spirit before Paul. Pride. Last one, verse number 7. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Get this. This is rejecting people. People. You have to have a discerning heart when it comes to people. There are people, members of my own family, I don't let in my house. I don't let them in my house, my own family. Dwight, that's so cruel. So what? I'm trying to live holy. I'm not trying to make people happy. You're so hard. Yes. You know why? Because I answer to him. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Not just the things that are trying to get in, but the things that are trying to get out. Guard your heart. Please. You worry about how you keep your heart on the side where you can honor God and love God and follow him. This is what you do. Guide your heart. Guard your heart. Here's the next one. Go to Proverbs chapter 23 again. The last two will be there. Proverbs chapter 23 again. Look at verse number 12. It says this, apply thine heart into instruction and give ears to the words of knowledge. Grow your heart. Expand the borders of how much of God you let in. Don't be stuck in the same rut. Don't become stagnant. Apply your heart to wisdom and knowledge. Not just hear it, but do it. Do it. We hear teachings and tapes and CDs and messages. Kenny Grant gave a wonderful message at Journey this year and on advancing the cross. He said we get full at conferences and retreats and we just sit on it and become spiritually fat. Apply your heart. Get engaged in the things that matter. Employ your heart in the things of God. Listen, grow your heart. Don't be the same person tomorrow that you are today. That's a sin against God. Our God is a consuming fire. He is constantly moving forward. He is always advancing the kingdom. And you're stuck in the back seat. What's wrong? Grow your heart. Get deeper into things. If you got areas of your life that are sensitive, you got areas of your life that somebody touches you, you're hurt, you're easily offended, grow up. There are people today who are in the body of Christ are some of the meanest snakes I have ever met. You know why? Because they're stuck. There's a sister right now, well, not right now, she's going home to be with the Lord. I never saw a smile on her face in all the 35 years I knew her. I never saw a smile once. I just wanted to stick her with a pen. She always had something negative to say, whether it was about the elders or the young people or the church grounds. I remember we were walking into the church one day, and I tried my best never to walk next to her because I didn't want to talk to her. And she said, someone ahead of her said, "Brother Ballard did a great job of cutting the lawn. It's not as green as that lady's house." What? What? She was a cook for the church. And she didn't even like the way her own food tasted. Look, grow your heart. Expand who you are in Christ Jesus. I don't want to be the same person I was last year. I don't want to be the same person I was yesterday. I want to know God's word. I want to know the person of God. Because guess what? In the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. How can you wear a frown and know Jesus? That's the biggest contradiction on earth. You're born again, blood washed, redeemed from hell, going to heaven, living eternally, and you look like Satan's stepson. What is wrong with you? Grow your heart. Grow it. Guide your heart. Guard your heart. Grow your heart. I tell you the story all the time. There's a young man I used to work with. I was in management, and he was in the mail room, and he would come by with his cart and pass out the mail. And this guy had the glow of the Holy Spirit on. He was alive. His name was John Kennedy Davis. He was born on the day Kennedy was assassinated. His father named him John Kennedy Davis. John Fitzgerald Kennedy Davis. And what I didn't know his name. I didn't know what it was. I just know he just had this, you know, this kid just had to be saved. So I pulled him aside once. I said, "Excuse me, young man. My name is Dwight Knight." He said, "Hi, I'm John Fitzgerald Kennedy Davis." I said, "How you doing, John Fitzgerald Kennedy Davis?" He shook his hand. I said, "John, I got to ask you a question." He said, "Yeah, what is it?" I said, "Are you born again?" And he revved up and said, "And that with fire." It blew my world. He was wonderful. This guy was everywhere he went. He would witness Jesus, and people would straighten up when he would come by. If they were swearing, they'd stop swearing. He was impacting the world around him, and he was probably the lowest paid employee in the whole building. And he became one of my best friends. He helped me grow up. I said, "John, how do you do it?" You know what he said? Simple thing. He said, "When I pray every morning, I get down on my knees. I turn my palms up. I bow my head. And I envision myself before the throne." And he said, "I just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." He says, "I always see myself." Now, if you can look like a rattlesnake who sucked on a lemon after that, I don't think you're saved. I don't think you're saved. Grow your heart. Take what you've learned and expand it. Take what you've learned and stretch it out. Take what you learn and be Christ-like. Be Christ-like. You know, you see these pictures by the European masters of Christ looking like emaciated face, drawn down, blood always gushing out of his body, and he looks like a bad Shakespearean actor. I believe Jesus was sunshine. I believe the people followed after him because he was the only thing living on the planet. And that's the way it should be with us. I tell this story, Becky can appreciate this, and George. I was at Lake Geneva years ago during Miller's Week. Is it still called that? I don't know what it's called, but junior high school kids. And they had this thing during the week where each one of the cabins was assigned a time where they would send someone up from their cabin to pray over the meal. Okay? So if you had 3 meals a day, 6 days a week, you had 36 meals, you know, and it just rotated through the cabins. Well, there was this one middler's cabin, and God delivered me from junior high camp. I told him after that I wasn't doing any more junior high camps. But this one cabin had a kid in it that was, I don't know, he could have been autistic, he could have been Down syndrome, he could have, whatever. He was not mentally where his age should be. And he was deformed, he walked like this, his name was Raymond, he walked like this, and they made fun of this poor kid every single day. Well, They had decided, these rotten little kids had decided, that it was time for them to give up, get up and do the prayer. They'd send Raymond so they could laugh at him as he stuttered through his words. I mean, he would drool a lot, and he wouldn't be able to say all his words right. So the day came. It was a lunch meal. And they said, okay, whatever cabin it was, okay. And said, Raymond's going to go. And Raymond said, me? They said, yeah, you. And he kind of went up there, and he went to the microphone. Every kid in the cabin is snickering, some of the kids in the other cabin. And Raymond said, I want to thank you, Jesus, for loving me. For just loving me. And the silence was so thick, you could cut it with a knife. And you know what happened in that room? Everybody, some by just a moniker, grew. Everybody in the room had a God encounter moment because of Raymond, who had brought it down to its most holy aspect. Despite how intellectual you are, despite how good looking or pretty you are, despite how rich you might be or where you came from, it all comes down to this. Jesus loves me, this I know. That's it. And if you haven't grasped that concept, you're a lot worse off positioned than Raymond was. Listen, grow your heart, saints. Grow your heart. Set a standard for the rest of your life and don't put anything in front of it. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow! Stretch yourself, Christian! Don't be the same person. Get deeper in love with Him. Get deeper in His Word. Get deeper in the process of growing the church of Jesus Christ. And to keep your heart where it should be. Guide your heart. Grow your heart. Guard your heart. And here's the last one. Chapter 23 again. Look at what it says in verse number 26. My son, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. This is not committing to Jesus. This is surrender. This is surrender. This is giving up. This is dropping your sword and saying, you win. Take away from me the right of independence. Take away from me the right of independent will. Take away from me the right of individual thought. I want no longer to be part of the court of heaven. I want to be the slave of heaven. I don't want the rank, pomp, and privilege of somebody. I'm a king's kid. No, I'm a slave. Paul, a doulos, a bond slave who has lost his right of independence, writes to you about Jesus Christ. That's what God is saying, give me your heart, period. You want to be on this right side? You want your heart to always be in a position where it's safe and where it's protected and God can use you? These four simple principles, guide your heart, guard your heart, grow your heart, give your heart. Do these things and watch what happens, not only in your life and in your world, but in your family and in your church. Give up. Give up. Give up. You know, I'm gonna be frank with you. You know a couple's in trouble when you hear from one or both of them, well, what about me? What about me? I was being interviewed on a television program after I did a debate at a university. And the guy who was debating me was a Christian, a friend of mine. He was kind of whimsical. He said, okay, Dwight, great time, wonderful debate, great interview. What's next for you? What are you looking for? You know, are you going to get married? I said, well, I may get married one day. He says, what are you looking for in a woman? I said, well, that's a whole other program. I said, if I can give it to you in a snapshot. He said, what is it? I said, I want a woman that I can spoil who won't get spoiled. I want to give her everything I've got. I want to wake up with new ideas of how to bless her and love her.
I want to just lower off her feet. I want her to wake up every morning with a smile on her face. I want her to have an atmosphere of absolute security and joy and never have to worry about a thing. I said, I know I'm a favorite man. That's my goal. Guess what? The phone lines lit up. I mean, lit up. And he said, we got a caller from Baton Rouge. I mean, this thing was being filmed in University of New York, I'm sorry. And he said, Baton Rouge girl says, my phone number is. And that's all it was, a load of girls say, that's what I'm looking for in a man. Well, y'all, isn't that what we're looking for in a savior? Someone who says, I've got it all covered. Somebody who says, if you just give me your life, I'll give you mine. That's all this salvation is. It's trading your dirty, tattered, messed up world and taking his. A young man asked me not too long ago, he said, Dwight, really, tell me what Christianity is all about. I said, Christianity is a game of chess. God against you. And he said, well, that's not fair. I said, why isn't it fair? You set the same rules for the game that God's got the same rules for the game. He says, but God always wins. I said, that's where you got it wrong. He said, what do you mean? I said, what is the purpose of the game of chess to win? He said, to take the other guy's king. I said, that's why God wants to lose. He wants you to take his king. He wants you to play the game of life and see how fruitless and empty it is for you to win. But take his king. And that's victory. God wants you to take his king. He wants you to abandon all your own ideas and surrender. Take his king. Isn't that what we want? We want the king, immortal, eternal, the only wise, true God. I guarantee you, if you just follow those simple principles, guide your heart, grow your heart, guard your heart, and give your heart, you won't see the world the same. You won't notice what you used to notice, and you'll see what you never saw. I'm doing my best to press into that part of my walk for the simple reason that Paul said, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. I want to know him. I want to know him, and I cannot do that trying to fit into this world. So, the most precious thing God has given you is your heart. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do? Heavenly Father, this portion of your word is so succinct, so accurate, so precise. We would be fools to ignore it. Take these few scattered words and everything that goes with them, Father, and add what only you can do, the after teaching and preaching of the Holy Spirit. And push us, Father, guide us, direct us, so that the best thing that could be said on our lips was the last thing said from your lips. Even so, Lord Jesus, quickly come. In Jesus' name, amen.